It's a blessing to be able to bring God's word to you this evening because I have the opportunity to advance the story of Jonah. I preached last Sunday evening, and God willing, I will be preaching next Sunday evening, and so we have some helpful continuity. We can move forward at a good pace in the narrative. Last Sunday evening, we left Jonah in a pile of fish vomit on some unnamed Mediterranean beach. And that's where we're going to meet him this evening. I have just a short reading tonight, and I'll explain why afterwards. Please follow along as I read aloud from Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, through to the middle of chapter 3, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and commit our time together to the Lord. Father, thank you now that we can spend this time together considering your holy, inspired and inerrant word. We pray now and ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that he would instruct us. I pray that he would correct us, challenge us, encourage us. Please, great God, continue to thoroughly equip us for every good work, as you promised your word would do. We just commit ourselves now into your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen. This evening we're not going to make it to Nineveh with Jonah. And that's because, given what we've considered thus far, I felt this little section at the beginning of chapter 3 was worthy of our attention all by itself. I devoted a whole sermon to Jonah's decision to disobey God at the beginning of chapter 1. That was his bad decision. And so I thought I should do the same when it comes to his decision to obey God here at the beginning of chapter 3, his good decision. And this is what we're going to think about in this little sermon I've called Responding to a Gracious God. There are three points of context that make Jonah's decision to obey the Lord interesting. And I want to draw your attention to these as we get started this evening. The Lord spoke to Jonah just as he did at the beginning of chapter 1. I want you to note, number one, that the mission hadn't changed. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. Go to the same place and do the same thing. God didn't change the mission to make it easier for Jonah, more to his liking. Neither did he make it more difficult for Jonah. There was no retribution here, no spite. You wouldn't go to Nineveh, Jonah, and yes, I was merciful to you, but because you refused to do what I said, I'm going to send you somewhere further away, somewhere more difficult. No. God didn't treat Jonah like that. God is not spiteful. God is not malicious. The mission hadn't changed. Number two, the message hadn't changed. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We know what that preaching was. Chapter 1, verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah was to proclaim a message of sin and judgment. He was to announce the judgment of God upon the city for its wickedness, and this is exactly what he did. Chapter 3, it says, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God didn't say, Well, yes, Jonah, that message was a bit tough, wasn't it? I understand why you didn't want to go and preach that kind of thing. That would be a really difficult and dangerous message to declare. Look, let me give you something else to preach. A gentler, different, more seeker-friendly message. No, he was charged with preaching the same message of judgment. And then number three, the morals of Nineveh hadn't changed. The men and women of Nineveh were just as wicked and depraved as they were when the Lord first asked Jonah to go there. Nineveh wasn't now a nicer place. The Ninevites hadn't suddenly discovered the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. They'd not suddenly become more tolerant and open and accepting of all religious opinions. No, they were just as cruel and vicious and bloodthirsty as they'd ever been. It wasn't that Nineveh had somehow become a more appealing destination for Jonah, and that's why he decided to go. No, not at all. And so we observe that neither the mission, nor the message, nor the morals of Nineveh had changed. But what had changed? The man had changed, hadn't he? Jonah's attitude, Jonah's heart, Jonah's will had changed. And that's why this time he said yes to God and went to Nineveh. And this is really what I want us to think about together this evening. What motivated, what produced this change in Jonah, this change from disobedience and rebellion to obedience and submission. In our series thus far, we've already seen God at work in the circumstances. But I want to think about this once more in a slightly different way. I want us to see three ways in which God worked to produce this change in Jonah. These answer the why question. Why did Jonah respond this way to God's command the second time around? First of all, we've seen God's gracious discipline. God's gracious discipline. In rebellion, Jonah endeavoured to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and got on a ship that was going about as far away from Nineveh as one could possibly go. But we saw in chapter 1 verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Things became very unpleasant for Jonah on that ship. Physically unpleasant. He woke up and found himself in the midst of a storm on a boat that was about to be smashed to pieces by the waves. And the situation became emotionally unpleasant too. His conscience was afflicted as he was interrogated by the sailors, as it became apparent to him and to the sailors that he was the reason for this deathly set of circumstances. As I was writing this part of the sermon, I couldn't help but think of that half a verse in Numbers chapter 32 that we all learned as children in Sunday school. Be sure your sin will find you out. That was Jonah's experience, wasn't it? In the bottom of a boat, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, his sin found him out. He was far away from land, far away from those who could hold him accountable, but God found him. His unconfessed sin, his rebellion, was discovered. When we looked at chapter 1 3 weeks ago in our Sunday morning service, I made the point that this storm, these unpleasant circumstances, this experience of pain and suffering was actually God being very gracious to Jonah. God could have let him go, let him persist in his rebellion to the detriment of his own soul. How far would have Jonah fallen if he'd actually made it safe to Tarshish, that city so far away from Israel, so far away from God's covenant community, so far away from the temple, from the promised land of blessing? The storm, the confrontation with the sailors, this was God's gracious discipline. This was like the chastening a good father lovingly applies to his disobedient child. He uses the rod, or he takes away some privileges, or he uses some other means of correction, and it's uncomfortable. It's not a pleasant experience for the child. There is physical and emotional suffering involved, but the father does it to teach that child, to make them wise about right and wrong, to help them walk in the paths of righteousness. The goal is obedience, because obedience is right, and because obedience is safe. It was this gracious discipline that changed Jonah's mind, that motivated him this time to obey the Lord and go to Nineveh. But it wasn't just God's gracious discipline, it was also God's gracious deliverance. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As I've said a couple of times, Jonah expected to drown in the sea. He expected to die when he was thrown overboard. He understood that his sin was the problem and he deserved to perish. But God had prepared the fish. And the fish was the means by which God rescued him from death. And Jonah acknowledged that God had delivered him. That comes through so clearly in the record of his praying in chapter 2 that we looked at last week. Look once again at verse 6. Jonah says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You brought me up. You rescued me from death, O Yahweh my God. Then look at the end of verse 9. He says, salvation, the word means deliverance or rescue, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's obedience here in chapter 3 was undoubtedly shaped and motivated by his deliverance. This was the only appropriate response, wasn't it? This was absolutely fitting given the grace he'd been shown. Jonah should have been a corpse on the sea floor. His body, by this time, should have been in the bellies of many fish. But he was alive. He was safe. How good and how kind God had been to him. There was God's gracious discipline, there was God's gracious deliverance, but there was something else that explains Jonah's change of heart, and that is God's gracious decree. Look, please, once again at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. There is a word in verse 1 that's overflowing with grace. Does anyone want to guess what it might be? What's the grace word there in verse 1? Anyone? Second, that's right. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God gave Jonah a second chance. Once more he came and commanded him to go to Nineveh. There was a second decree after Jonah had disregarded the first. God could have had the fish vomit out Jonah on that beach and then left him there. God could have said, okay, Jonah, I've delivered you. You're alive, you're safe, but I'm done with you now. You're out. You're sacked. I'm defrocking you. You're not going to be my prophet anymore. I'm going to find someone else to bring my word. But he didn't. God came a second time. He commissioned Jonah once again. He entrusted him once more with bringing his message to the city of Nineveh. This was grace. And I think it's safe to assume that this also played a part in Jonah's change of heart. Now, wow, I was so disobedient, so rebellious, and yet he's giving me a second chance. He's giving me another opportunity. Yes, Lord, I'll go. We know that Jonah's obedience was infused with reluctance. He went and preached, but somewhat unwillingly. And that comes through clearly in his attitude when the people of Nineveh repented and God spared them. But nevertheless, I think there's some things we can learn here. And I want to move now from the story of Jonah to your experience of the Christian life and my experience of the Christian life. I want to draw your attention to 3 points of application and then we'll be done. Point number one. Nothing has changed for us. Nothing has changed for us. The mission was the same for Jonah, wasn't it? Go to Nineveh, cry against her. His rebellion, the circumstances he went through, whatever else was happening in the rest of the world at the time, none of that altered the mission. And so it is for us. Our mission doesn't change. Our personal circumstances might change, the political situation might change, our church will have its ups and its downs, but the mission remains the same. It won't change until the end of the age. Jesus said to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee, and he says to his disciples here in Lismore, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." This is our mission until Christ returns and inaugurates his kingdom on the earth. And it doesn't matter what happens to us or how we feel. It doesn't matter how rebellious we sometimes are. It doesn't matter how unpopular Christianity becomes. This is what we have been called by Jesus to do. And to be honest, I am challenged constantly by how poorly I execute this mission. So often I'm not awake to opportunities to share the gospel, and when they come along too often I shy away, and perhaps I'm not alone in this. How well are you accomplishing the mission? The message was the same for Jonah as well. As we noted, God didn't have something different, something less confrontational to preach to the citizens of Nineveh the second time. And brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you this, but the message we are called to share hasn't changed, and it will never change. What the world needed to hear 100 years ago is what men and women in our community need to hear today, and they need to hear it clearly. We're not to glance over or diminish the part of that message we know they find offensive. The offensive parts of the message are just about the most important parts. There is a God. There is a day of accountability coming. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Skim over these truths, leave these truths out, and you've changed the message. It's not by accident that the strongest curse found anywhere in Scripture is reserved for those who knowingly change the message. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That is, devoted to damnation, set apart for everlasting destruction. And this is followed in the next verse, verse 9, with these words: "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." A twofold anathema. The mission doesn't change. The message doesn't change. And you'd also have to agree that the morals don't change very much either. That is, the morals of those we're called to bring the message to. Now, yes, it is true that things seem to be getting worse and worse in our culture. People seem to be moving further and further away from God and his law. But if we step back and look at the full sweep of human history, we see that morality was pretty poor in Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't it? It was pretty poor among the Canaanite tribes. Ahab and Jezebel and Herod, they weren't exactly upright individuals, were they? Not the most moral people you've ever heard of. The Greek and Roman culture, that is the setting for the New Testament, was filled with immorality and violence. Homosexual pedophilia was a common practice among the upper echelons of Greek society. Greek literature is filled with it. It was celebrated. And everyone, except for the Jews, went to the Colosseums and the amphitheatres to watch people literally kill each other. Things are pretty awful today, but they're not that bad, at least not yet. There have been periods of history where man's wickedness has been more restrained than it seems to be today. And yes, even in our lifetimes, we can see certain sins that were generally disapproved of that are now celebrated. I understand that. But overall, man's morality hasn't really changed because the human heart hasn't really changed. It's still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is none righteous, no, not 1. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The only solution is this message we're called to proclaim. What the world needs is Christian men and Christian women on mission, fulfilling the great commission that Jesus has entrusted them with. Nineveh needed Jonah to go and preach the word of God. That was their only hope. Their own town, our own region, our workplaces, our families need us to do the same thing. So, point number one, nothing has changed for us. Point number two, God graciously moves us towards obedience. God deals with us in the same way he dealt with Jonah. He desires our obedience in this area of personal evangelism. He wants us to fulfill our mission. He also desires obedience in every area of our life, in our thought life, in our relationships, in our stewardship of what he has entrusted us with. He desires our growth and transformation into the image of his Son, and he seeks to move us in that direction in the same way he moved and motivated Jonah. There is his gracious discipline. He applies the rod of correction to our lives when we rebel, when we continue in sin, when we live a carnal, self-centered life. He ordains seasons of suffering. He permits contrary circumstances to come against us. He frustrates our plans. He makes us miserable. Why? In order to get our attention, to bring us to repentance, to bring us back to the place of dependence upon him through daily fellowship with him. He seeks to bring us back to the paths of righteousness, back to that walk that is well-pleasing to him and that is good for us. I've quoted these verses many times before, but listen to them once again. This is the Father's gracious discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is his gracious discipline, and it's a blessing. There is also his gracious deliverance. This too is his way of moving us towards obedience. We know that our salvation from the penalty of sin was intended to bring about a change in our way of life. Jesus died not only so that we might have forgiveness of sins, but also a new life of obedience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Here's the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Here is his sin-bearing death. Here is the imputation of his righteousness to us. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit giving us new birth, regenerating us as we have believed the gospel. This is God's gracious deliverance from sin and death. But then Paul goes on immediately to say, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our rescue from the penalty and power of sin enables us and motivates us to obey the law of God. That's his plan for those he saves. And then there is the ongoing ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There are the promises of Scripture. There is the privilege of prayer. There is the providence of God ordering our lives. These are God's gracious means of delivering us, sustaining us through the trials of life and through the battle with sin. Through these, he moves us towards obeying him. That's the only appropriate response to all of these gifts. His gracious discipline, his gracious deliverance, and also his gracious decree. And just as he did with Jonah, so God comes to us and gives us a second chance to serve him, to do his will, to be useful once more for his kingdom. He is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and so on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, I thank God for the countless second chances he has given me over the years. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for this grace. But I'm not to use this as a license to be slack and selfish and sinful, and neither should you. We're not to presume on his grace. We're not to walk all over his grace. Rather, this is fuel for obedience. This ought to motivate us to walk more closely with the Lord, to be more committed to the mission he has given us. God graciously moves us towards obedience, just as he did to Jonah. And this brings us to our third and final point of application, and it's a question. How are we responding to a gracious God? How are you responding? This evening, if you were to examine your Christian life over the last few months, if you were to examine your obedience, would it look more like Jonah's response to God at the beginning of chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 3? When it comes to the mission to personal evangelism, are we saying yes to God and looking for opportunities to share the good news and taking advantage of them when they come? Or are we saying no to God? We're not so interested in that vital part of the Christian life, we keep our mouths closed. What about our thought life? What about the morality of our mind? What about our diet of media and entertainment? What about our communication? What about our relationships, the way we think and treat others? Are we saying yes to God? Are we responding to his boundless grace with a commitment to obedience, to doing that which pleases him? Are we fighting against sin and selfishness so that we might love others, love God? Brothers and sisters, Jonah had every reason to obey God, didn't he? There he was on the beach, alive. God had been so very good. God had lavished his grace and mercy upon Jonah. And he did obey. He did go to Nineveh and preach God's message. And that's where we'll meet him next Sunday evening. But for now, let's remember that we too have every reason to obey God. His mercy and grace have been lavished upon us and continues to be day by day by day. I hope and pray that as we leave here this evening and go out into the world, this is what we'll do. Respond to a gracious God with obedience.